Yes, I'm not sure yet exactly. There are two at the end, though, after the message.
I like that one.
Amen. Well, good morning again. Glad you're here with us. And as we finish up our series of talking about victory, I just want to walk through a few things. And I'm standing on this side because Julie and I are going to sit there and talk in a minute. But I just want to kind of review a couple things. As we have been, my computer is talking to me. I love it when it does that. Shh, silence it. But over the series, we've been talking about a number of issues. We've been talking about how we can start to discover and find victory in our journey and how we can live a journey of victory. And I love how Bill said, to live in freedom instead of being held in bondage and being trapped in areas of sin. As we started that journey, I just want to kind of read a little bit here. We said we identified there's probably three key things that are important for a person starting to recognize and start to walk out of that bondage and walk out of that trap place and really start to know freedom. We said, first of all, desperation. Finally coming to that point in their journey where they say, I need to be free. When a person isn't convinced that they need to be free, they're not really looking for freedom yet, because they're still playing with bondage. The next thing we talked about is that a desire to walk with God, not just a desire to get rid of a problem. And this is huge. If we're going to know the freedom that God has for us, if we want to know the freedom that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to provide for us, we need to learn to desire to walk with God, because we start to recognize that God is our pathway to freedom. We need to have more than just wanting to get rid of a problem. We need to have an exchange that starts to take place in our life. We talked a little bit about this being the exchanged life. But we have to be willing to start to say, okay, I don't want to walk in this place anymore. I want to know freedom. But then also recognizing that if I'm going to know freedom, I need to be willing to pursue a relationship with God. And I need more than just freedom, because God, Jesus, came to us, and he came to give life for us so that we would know more than just freedom of sin. He came to give us life so we could flourish and blossom and grow and bloom. It is flower and planting season. So my cousin was over the house yesterday. My mom went to her sister's funeral yesterday. My cousin brought her up, and as they came home, they looked at my garden. He says, oh, the garden is in. I said, yes. But can I tell you something? I want more from my garden than to just have plants in it. I want my garden to grow. I want it to blossom. I want it to bloom. And I want it to produce fruit. Okay? I am looking forward to my cucumbers and my tomatoes. I'm looking forward to getting some squash and cutting it open and putting some good stuff inside of it, maybe some sour cream or some a little bit of sugar, putting it on the grill, cooking it up. I'm looking forward to that. I want it to blossom and bloom and produce fruit. And that's what Jesus offers us. It's not just what Jesus chooses to help us remove. It's also what Jesus helps us to add to our journey. And so this is why it's important for us to desire to have a relationship with God, because if we actually have that relationship with God, God starts to add to our life. It's not just what he takes away. It's not just the taking away of sin and temptation, but it's what he adds to us that's so important for us in walking a pathway of victory. And then our first day together, we talked about how a dependence on Christ alone, not Jesus, but plus something else, is so important. And on that day, we talked about how the fact today our culture is defined by 12-step programs. But 12-step programs are really a new phenomenon. But Scripture has been around, and the truth and the values of God's Word have been around for thousands of years. And it's learning to rest and trust in Jesus alone. If we apply what the scriptures teach. It works. We then talked about recognizing our identity. And if we are going to pursue victory, we need to recognize that we have a different identity in Christ. And we gave you out some information that talked about, first of all, the lies that we have a tendency to believe. And there are many lies that we tell. I'm flawed, I'm this, I'm that. But God's word says, I have a promise for you, and there's truth about who we are in Christ that is radically different. And learning to live in light of the promises of God. I have some of those in the front and back if you don't have them. We want to make them available to you. Just want to pull it out here so you can kind of see a little bit of what it looks like. I have one right here, who I am in Christ. It starts to identify our identity. And this is just a starting, this is the ringing of the bell, the starting bell. It's not the finished product. But who I am in Christ. I'll put this down here. So if you say, oh, I want that, it's right here. I can print more. Huge, huge, huge. In the process, we've heard testimonies from Matt, Bill. Julie's going to share her testimony today. Jesus and having Jesus as a part of that journey was huge. If not for Jesus, they wouldn't have found the victory that they have today. Today, I want to focus in on some other issues, and I want to hit a couple other points that I think are really important. And as you look in your bulletin, you're going to see these in the back of your, in your bulletin, in the handout. And so let's kind of walk through these briefly this morning. And I'm going to start with what we finished with last week. So we're going to see that we have to choose whose authority we live under. I really want to drill down on choices today, because in our journey, there are choices we need to make. If we're going to live in victory, there are significant choices that we need to make. So the first part, we have to choose whose authority we live under. We can live under our own authority. We can choose to place ourselves under a separate person's authority. Or we can choose to place ourselves under God's authority and then choose to live according to his values and his priorities. But we have to choose whose authority we're going to submit to. We have to choose who we're going to allow to call shots in our lives. This is huge. This really boils down to issues of self-leadership and being willing to submit ourselves to the authority that's going to give direction. This is massively important. Because when we are alone, and issues start to swirl in our heart, in our thinking, in our passion centers, in our desire centers, we come to a point where we have to make a decision whose authority we're going to submit to. It's major, major, major. John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. James. James is speaking pretty sternly here. James 4, verse 4 through verse 10. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously, as the scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. You see the choices of who we're choosing to have authority there? Come close to God. Allow God to have authority. Come close to him. Resist the devil, and the evil one will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to be willing to be honest about where we wrestle. We need to be willing to be honest about the authority we're choosing to listen to. We can listen to our friends. We can listen to the values that our world communicates. We can listen to what family or friends tell us to do. Or we can make a decision and say, okay, I'm going to submit myself to God's values. I'm going to choose to honor God and His Word. You have to determine the authority you're willing to submit yourself to. There is a place where the buck stops in your journey. Where is the buck going to stop? I want to encourage you to allow God to be the one who says where the buck stops, and who sets the values, sets the priorities, sets the values that you'll live by. If you do that, again, I'm going to tell you, it works. When you listen to the Word, it works, it works, it works, it works, it works. Number two, stop suppressing and trading the truth for lies. Let me say that again. Stop suppressing and stop trading the truth for lies. We looked at this passage multiple times, and I just want you to listen and walk through this again and listen to what is taking place. It says, God's, we're in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. You can walk through this passage and take many different paths to look at and talk about what is taking place here. What I want to focus in on here is the suppressing or trading of truth, and then the consequences that take place because we suppress or trade the truth for something else. God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. See, they're choosing to reject and disregard the truth because they want to chase something else. So instead of submitting themselves to the truth of God's word, they push it, they squeeze it, they try to push it out of their life. They try to shrink its voice, they try to shrink its influence, they try to silence it. And so instead of being quiet and listening to God, they start getting loud and they start doing all sorts of other things so that hopefully they can drown out the sound of God's word so that they don't have to listen to the sound of God's word because they want to squish it into a corner because they don't want to listen to it, because as soon as the voice of God starts to speak, they start to feel convicted and guilty. And they don't want to feel convicted and guilty, so they suppress it. And people who have suppressed the truth by their wickedness, they know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For since the world was created, people have seen the earth, the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. Why does our culture right now scream so loudly against biblical value? Our culture does this. Because they don't want to listen to God's values. Because God's values are obvious. An interesting thing has been taking place over this past week. Two states have made major decisions about abortion law. One state, I believe, has identified no abortion at all. The other state has identified the heartbeat component. So as soon as the heartbeat begins, no abortion. Now here's what's interesting. There has been a subtle shift taking place in our culture. The subtle shift that has been taking place in our culture is because of science. And increasingly now, more and more and more people, in particular young people, are starting to recognize that a baby in a mother's womb is viable and has life because science is starting to identify the life of that child. Sonograms are starting to show how much this child looks like a person. You see eyes and noses and faces and hands and feet at the early stages of the journey. The heartbeat starts somewhere between week 6 and 8. And so these states have established these laws and have gone against the pressure of our culture to say life is precious and we're going to protect life in the womb. Did you hear the noise in our culture from those who are opposed to protecting the life of an unborn child? They got very loud. They got strident, angry, boisterous. And they want to get in your face and scream in your face. Because they want to drown out the truth and they want to suppress the truth. Because they're committed to the murder of innocent life instead of the giving and preserving of innocent life. Why? Because they want to live how they want to live, and they don't want consequences for the choices they make. And so if they end up pregnant because they are seeking to live promiscuously, they want to get rid of that baby instead of dealing with the consequences of being promiscuous. This is suppression of truth. It happens like crazy in our culture because our culture screams against the values of God. They don't want to listen to the values of God, but God has made himself evident. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Now, you start to suppress, you start to push God away. What happens? Your mind becomes dark, and you start to think in a confused, unbalanced, unstable manner. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Our biggest God in our culture today is ourselves. That's what defines God in our culture today. We've said in our culture today there is no God, and what we have put in God's place in our culture is ourselves. We live to serve us. We live to be satisfied. We live to be happy. We live to get. We live to spend on ourselves. And we have sought to elevate ourselves above God and to take his place. That is who the idol is in our culture today more than anything else. Ourselves. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God for a lie. So not only have they been silencing it and trying to suppress it, they are also trading the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to her shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged with each other. And the men, instead of having normal relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. And listen to the list he starts to unpack here. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. We see this cascade of disastrous stuff that comes into people's lives. Why? because they have sought to suppress and because they have sought to trade the truth for lies. This is how come in the beginning of this journey we've talked about how important it is to acknowledge the lies that we tell and instead acknowledge the truth of what God says. And we need to start to live in truth instead of accepting and believing the lies. But the pathway of sin, the pathway that leads down, is suppressing and disregarding the truth and instead believing lies. So stop suppressing and trading the truth for lies. Number three, become a student of the Bible, of God's Word. Become a student of the Bible. I like it in how the King James says this the best. So we have the King James verse here in the King James. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God or word of truth." We need to become students of the Word. We need to become people that will study God's Word. It's vitally, vitally important. Learning to study. Now, are we talking about 24/7 sitting down and it might mean that. It might mean getting a degree. It might mean going to Bible college. But what it really means is being willing in the flow of your life to start to read God's Word, listen from it, and grow in it. And if you're willing to do that, it can be transforming. I also like what the next verse here says, because it's just powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and listen to the things it's good for, and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." Pause for a second. When we start to look at God's Word and we start to study God's Word, it starts to help us to figure out in a format what is true and what I should be acknowledging and what is a lie, therefore what I should be getting rid of. This is healthy. This is bad. This is good. This is wrong. And when we start to spend time in God's Word starts to help us to figure those things out. So if we want to live in victory, if we want to live in that place where we can overcome and push sin aside, it's incredibly helpful to know that what we are doing is wrong. It's incredibly helpful to know that the things we are pursuing are destructive. And it's also incredibly helpful to know that if you want to live in a healthy manner, if you want to live in victory, this is the path you should take. These are the things you should be doing. You should stop doing that stuff. You should start doing this stuff. And we start to figure that out when we spend time in God's Word. Because God's Word starts to identify those things that are true, and it starts to identify those things that are destructive. Keeps on going. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what is right. Do you want to know something? Paul, just in his conversation with Timothy, just touched on something that most of us hate.
You're wrong.
Most of us really do not enjoy being corrected. Most of us really do not enjoy when someone comes up to us and says, "You know, you're doing that wrong. You should do that differently." But this is what God's Word says. And this is what, so I'm going to pick on Brian. I don't know where Brian is. He's in I guess he's in a nursery, helping in a nursery. So Brian was learning to use the lawnmower. That was good for me. Okay? Brian's learning to use the lawnmower. I walked outside the first time after Brian used the lawnmower. I said to Brian, go get the lawnmower. But dude, I just mowed the lawn. I know you did, and you need to mow it again. Says, Brian, you see that grass that's way taller than the rest of the grass? Yeah. Well, you didn't get that. You need to mow it again. And what's really good is if you kind of follow this routine or follow this pattern. We do this in life in so many different ways. I'm sitting down. Eugene is learning to drive, and we're sitting down, and we're going to say, well, this is how you do it. That you don't go here, you don't go there. And we're not all there yet. He is not on the road yet all by himself, so we're still safe for a little bit of time. But we are learning these things, and don't worry. I expect Eugene to be perfectly fine on the road. That's right. He's good. So we learn this stuff. We learn. And the learning process includes correction and instruction. You're not doing this well. You need to back up. You need to try this again. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible comes alongside us and says, listen, what you're doing here is not a good, this is not the right way to do this. This is not the correct way to do this. This is not the right approach. This is not the right attitude. This is not the right motive. You shouldn't be doing it this way. Instead, you should do it this way. And that's what it says. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And so we should become students of the Word. We should start to study the Word and read the Word and learn the Word. We should start spending time in God's Word. And if we want to live in victory and we're walking down a path that is not the right path and we're spending time in God's Word, after a period of time, God is going to go, He's going to tap us on the shoulder. He's going to tap our conscience. He's going to tap our lives, and He's going to say to us, you should change that because what you're doing is not good. It needs to change. And so spending time in God's Word is huge. God uses it to prepare and to equip His people to do every good work. That's victory, folks. That's victory. See, when we spend time in God's Word, God uses His Word to help us to live in victory. That is huge. Because we want to live in victory. We don't want to live in defeat. We want to live in victory. One more. Just one word. Two spots, but one word to fill in. Number four. Choose to do what the Bible tells you to do. Everything is moot if we don't choose to do. Having all of the right teaching, having all of the correct information, having it all right there, but if we're not choosing to do what the Bible tells us to do, it's all for naught. We need to choose to do. Look at James. Beginning at verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your souls. You hear that? The word of God planted in your heart has the power to save your soul. See, God's word is powerful. It's transformative power. It's changing power. It's rescuing power. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Pause for a second. When I was in seminary, they talked to us about all the things pastors do. One of those things pastors do is counseling, and I remember getting training to be a counselor. Oh, I'm terrible at it. I'm a lousy counselor. Here's why. Because when I sit down and talk to people and they tell me what's going on and I open the word and I tell them how to address it, I expect them to do what they're supposed to do. And I don't usually have a whole lot of patience for people who want to keep on coming back and saying the same things over and 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 over without doing anything about what the word says they should be doing. See, I'm a terrible counselor because I don't have the patience for stupidity and stubbornness. Because I figure when someone knocks on my door and asks for some help, and I'm going to give them some help, and I'm going to help them understand the things that they should do differently, I'm thinking they actually want to do things differently. And God's word says, don't just listen to what the word says, do what it says. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. So you get up in the morning. Oh, I got to comb my hair. You turn, look over at your shelf, take your comb. Oh, what am I thinking? Oh, I'm just going to go get dressed. That's what we're talking about. You're outside working on stuff and doing some stuff, and you didn't realize it, but as you were touching stuff, you had some grease or dirt in your hand, and you kind of rubbed your head, and you walk in, and you got this smudge right across your forehead. Oh, you see it in the mirror and said, oh, I should address that. But then you turn away from the mirror, forget, and you go through the day with smudge on your face. We don't live that way. We see smudge on our face 99.9% of the time. We go to the bathroom, we get water, towel, face cloth, whatever, wipe it off. Because we know we should wipe it down. But people come to God's word. It shows a spotlight. Glaring issues. Oh, I forget about that. Says that's what it's like. If when you look at the word and it shines a spotlight on stuff, don't keep on forgetting it's there. Remember it's there. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that what? What does it say? Yeah, it's not the perfect law that keeps you in bondage, is it? If you look into the perfect law that sets you free. See, that's what living in victory is all about, isn't it? It's about being set free. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. See, if you want to live in victory, you need to spend time in God's word. You need to listen to it. Because God's word was given to help you know freedom and victory. God gave us his word so that we can hear what we need to hear, so that we can change the things we need to change, so that we can be free. So we should not be ignoring it. We should be doing it. we should apply what we hear. So let me give you three quick examples, and I'm going to fly through these, and Julie's going to come up. Number one, Ecclesiastes. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. I don't care what you're struggling with. It's not new. It's just not new. And one of the values of hearing God's word, listening to it, is then recognizing, okay, I'm wrestling with an issue. I have a temptation in an area. This is not new. God's word addresses this. I can know victory. I have a friend, a colleague. I'm not told exactly how to describe my relationship with this person at this point in time. They were dealing with temptation in their life. And instead of going to people to talk about it, they were fearful, they were embarrassed, and they never talked to anyone about the temptation they were dealing with. Because this person chose to hold it in and not ask anyone to come alongside them, they're in prison today and they'll be in prison for the rest of their life. Because they walked down a path that destroyed their life and the lives of others. But if this person actually listened to God's word and applied it, they would want to have victory in their area of life that they struggled with, and two, they would be free physically as well. Number two, from Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Don't isolate yourself. Learn to live in community with others. Let others inside your skin. Start to practice the one another's of Scripture. We're going to talk about a one another in a minute. But don't live in isolation. You know what's interesting to me? And I'll hit this last one, then I'll tell you what's interesting. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Practice accountability. It leads to healing. You know what's interesting to me? And Matt talked about this last week. If we do what the Bible says, we'll get to know victory. You know why 12-step programs are so successful? Or effective in many ways? Because they practice biblical values. People walk into a 12-step program and they say, hello, I am, and they identify the area they wrestle with. Exactly what was still being talked about in Ecclesiastes. They don't live in isolation. They walk into a context with people, and they walk in and they live in relationship with other people who are wrestling with issues, and they practice accountability. You recognize that if you practice biblical principles and biblical values, you're doing the same exact kinds of things that take place in a 12-step program, except you do it in the context of your local church. See, if we practice what the Bible teaches, if you practice the things that God gives you to do, you have the privilege and the opportunity to live in victory. With that, I'm going to ask Julie to come up. And I think I can get this thing turned on correctly. Beautiful. All right. Good morning. I'll give this to you.
Thank you.
Now, since you're newer to our church family,
yes,
why don't you introduce yourself so some of our folk may not know who you are, or at least recognize you, but maybe
Okay. Hello, everybody. Julie, I want to especially thank my mom and dad and friends and family for coming, and my new friend. Been looking for a church home for 10 years or so. I came here, 6-7 months ago. I don't even remember. First time I walked in, I'm like, I think I like it here. Second time, I'm sold. So everything you said today was right on. And one of the, you know, things that I've been dealing with in terms of truth versus lies and living in the lie and being deceived by the lie and having the lie take over. At the end, there's going to be a song that's going to be sung to the tune of Who I Am, Hello, My Name Is, and that's going to be sung at the end. So,
cool.
Yeah.
Well, we're talking in this process, we're asking people to kind of share their story, and we're talking about victory, and so we're going to talk about having victory. We're also identifying those things that have defined us for a period of time to find victory. So how would you find the patterns or the sin patterns that grabbed your life and sought to destroy you?
I was 15 or 16, and I was in my sister's room first time I moved in. She moved out, I moved in, had my room for the first time. And I really clearly remember playing a game of solitaire, because I was a solitary person. I was pretty much believed, anyway, that I wasn't very much accepted at home by my sisters. That might not truly be true, but that's how I remember it. So I was in my room playing solitaire. And I saw a little roll of fat. I mean, I'm 15, 16, that's, you know, kind of around the time. And I said, I need to go on a diet. Never knowing it was going to take me down 32 years of dealing with a deadly eating disorder, anorexia, bulimia. And then in my 19 years old, I started with some serious self-injury, various forms, but pretty could took my life. And my mom had to deal with the fear of a knock on the door because I bled out in the car or something like that. They would watch me or watch over me, make sure I was breathing, because they didn't know if I was going to make it through the night. And I bought into the lie that I would be safe, that I wouldn't be attacked, that I wouldn't be a victim if my body was marred or if I was, you know, really underweight. And I believed the lie that I was special because I, at 35, could walk into a department of children's and buy a size 10, or not 10, 12 pants, and I'm special because I'm so thin. But I was really dying, and I was believing the lie.
What was it that kind of sucked you into that? How did you, what was it, mindset, attitude that sucked you in and said, this is?
You know, I think that once, and I said this to you, that the malnutrition took over, that it hijacked my ability to make decisions, that it no longer was able to say yes or no to God, even, because my brain was taken over by sin, by now malnutrition. I was not capable of making a clear-headed decision. I needed hospitalization. I needed to be refed. Once I had proper nutrition, I was then able to have my yes or no back, but fear was still rampant, and I was unable to say yes to God because I don't think I trusted Him well enough to be there, and I believed that starvation or overeating or bulimia or harming my body was going to be the one that kept me safe rather than God. So I didn't trust God. Even though I was a Christian, even though I said I loved Him, even though I prayed, even though I was in Bible studies, attended church, I still didn't really give my life over and trust Him that He was going to keep me safe.
Now I want to pause there for a second. Now does starving yourself and hurting yourself makes sense to anyone that would make us safe?
No.
But again, when we talked and we read in Romans how about when we suppress and exchange the truth of God for a lie, that leads us into error. It leads us into deception.
Mm-hmm.
And we start to believe wacky, crazy, stupid things, and we start to believe other lies instead of truth.
Correct.
Okay. How often do you start to get into this journey? You were in this journey for 32 years. I would have to assume in that journey you sought to stop multiple times.
I was hospitalized 27 times. Two of the hospitals were, one was a Christian residential program for a year, and then I was in the hospital for another year, and then other hospitals, residentials for 6 months, 3 weeks, 2 days, 10 days. I was given by one doctor a 0% chance of recovery, and I actually stood up in the middle of a group therapy session and said, I refuse to accept the curse you just placed on my life. I said, I can live up to your expectations, but I refuse to. My life verse is, I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And that was really me knowing that this disease, disorder, sin pattern wasn't going to take me. It was years later, though. Last June, on a Monday night, I cut pretty deep, and Tuesday morning I realized I needed stitches. I'm like, crud. Because I had a fairly good idea that they'd want to put me back in a psychiatric hospital, and I did not want that. I'm like begging, but to no avail. So on a Friday morning, I said to the doctor, I got to the hospital on Wednesday, the psychiatric facility, and I said, I don't need to be here. And that was on a Friday morning, and he agreed with me. That afternoon, I got dropped off to a women's retreat. Unbelievable timing. And I was able to attend the first meeting, and I stayed, and I surrendered fully at that time to God and was healed. And it's been a year in June from being free, completely free from, and God took away the urges. He took away the desires to self-harm, to be anorexic. He took away all those. He just took them away. And that's, you know, I mean, after 32 years of counseling and knowing what to do, he gave me the ability to put into practice what I learned and to trust him and to finally say, I'm going to trust you instead of the behaviors.
So what was key? What was key at that moment in time versus the other things that took place?
I didn't want to live that way anymore. I wanted to trust God. I wanted to live for him. I wanted him to give. I was done. I was tired of hurting my family. I was tired of hurting myself. I was tired of scaring my friends. I was tired of disappointing what I felt, disappointing God. I wanted to live a true life of freedom in Christ so that Christ could use me for furthering his kingdom. I wanted to live for him so he could use me.
So then, what has been key then since that point in time in helping you to not fall back into that pattern of sin, but then to walk well moving forward?
My memory verse, I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's key. My mom and dad, especially my mom, and being able to go to both of them, and my family and my friends who are my family, knowing I could go to them, what's your question?
What have been some of the key things in helping you for them to walk in?
I work on a forum for the National Eating Disorder Association. Being on that forum and working with the women and girls helps keep me accountable, because if I'm talking to them about my freedom, I can say I'm struggling with various issues, but I'm remaining free from behaviors. And that gives them hope. And be able to give them hope. And if anybody out there is struggling with eating disorder or self-harm, please come talk to me, because I'd like to work and help you. Because I believe that no matter how long you've been sick and how long you've struggled and how deep into sin you are and how deceived you are by the enemy, there is freedom and there is hope. And I'm sorry, ask me again the question.
Would you add anything else that's been key to you in helping you just live in victory? Anything else?
You know, being honest when I'm struggling, being in the Word, studying. Now, for the first time, for about a year now, I've been hosting a Bible study at my house. Never thought I could do that, but we always dreamed of doing it. Coming to church regularly, being part of a home group, talking with you, being honest and open with my parents.
Okay.
No secrets.
So are there key things beyond those things that you're doing to ensure you don't fall back into that pattern? Are there any things you say, these are specific, or are those the key things that you're
doing? Honesty, no secrets, trusting God. Really, for the first time, saying, I'm going to trust God instead of the behaviors. I'm going to trust God and not scar up my body to protect me from being attacked. Using wisdom, if I feel like, you know, not having 3 gallons of ice cream at the house. You know, we all love ice cream in our house. We could eat 2 gallons in one night. I mean, it's just a thaw thing. But even got my friend from the Philippines into eating ice cream. She would always be like, tiny, 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 now big bowl. So, yeah.
Well, I'll just
using wisdom. It's a brown thing, too.
Yeah, one of my fun stories of Kyle when he was younger is he was telling his friends when we were living in Minnesota, he said to his friend, well, they invented ice cream for me. And his friend said, Kyle, they invented it long before you were alive. He says, no, they did it in preparation. So.
Well, I went to my friend's house, and she gave me a bowl this big. And I'm like, what is that?
That's
so,
right.
Yeah.
We need a little more than that.
Yeah.
What do you know now that you wished you had known or understood earlier in the journey you were struggling through?
I didn't have to go through what I went through. I didn't have to suffer. I didn't have to put my family through what I put them through. And the alienation that I still have from some of my family. I didn't have to go through it. I could have said no, and I was immature. I didn't understand. I used to hide in my house because I was afraid. I ate lunch in the in the nurse's office in school because I was bullied. So if I, you know, was able to say no to the lie. I didn't know how to, and I don't know why it took 32 years. I do know that God will use those years, and I do know that God used me when I was in the hospitals to reach to other people about Him. I wish it didn't take 32 years, but God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste anything, and He will use all things. So I have learned now to be able to say no. I wasn't able to. I don't know what took so long, except that last year, Mom was like, there was a meeting, and I had somehow meandered my way over, and she was clawing me, you're staying, you're going to get healed. And I went up, and I got prayer, and I was set free. I'm not saying I'm free from fear, and I'm not saying that I don't struggle. And I had to say goodbye to a client that I've had for over 2.5 years. Well, she doesn't know yet. And it's painful, and life hurts. But I can turn to God now, not my behaviors. And I don't say my eating disorder. And when people talk about it on the forum, I say it's the or it, because I don't want it to be my identity, and I don't want it to be their identity. We are separate from what we struggle with. And I think it's very important to understand that. And I think when I started to see it that way, and I started to see myself as, I am Julie, and I struggle with an eating disorder, it does not own me, and now it does not dictate to me what I'm to do.
Okay.
I listen, like, so much of what you said today about the lies and the delusion and you know, it's just, like, so true. And I can't repeat what you said, but it was so right on.
Okay. You talked about your family.
Yeah. There.
Here's some of them there.
My mom and dad.
Okay.
And my sister, Venner.
Right.
My dear friend Jane, and my new friend Karen, and my new friend Kentries.
Okay. How has this, the journey, impacted family, and then maybe how has learning to walk in victory addressed family?
When I was 16 and my sister was 13 and she was holding my niece, who was an infant baby, I had swallowed an iced teaspoon because I was purging. And I almost died. That really traumatized her. And it's been 30 years, and she's just coming around. My other sister did not understand. Just leave the hospital. You'll be fine. You don't need to have an eating disorder. I don't believe in them. So the fact that they don't understand and didn't understand scared them. And most of people that I could have had as friends, I didn't have, because I was a scary person. I scared my mom and my dad. My mom laid in bed with me the night before I went into a hospital, hoping I would wake up in the morning. So the fear and the trauma that I caused my loved ones and my sisters, I can only pray that with time, they'll come to know me and love me. I don't know if I'll have what I want with them, but I have my family, my friends, my new church family. And we all in my family struggle with something, drugs or physical abuse or sexual abuse or addictions. But eating disorders is something that seems to be different for some reason. That is, like, it's, you know, drug addiction's understood, alcoholism's understood, self-harm and eating disorder, it's not understood so much. And I just pray that one day they'll see me for who I am and not who I was, and that people don't see the eating disorder, but they see Julie.
And I would say that all of us, in different ways, struggle with different things.
Right.
So I'll let you go down and sit down in a second, but is there anything else you'd want to add?
Just the one more thing. Again, if any of you know somebody or struggle yourself with self-harm or eating disorder issues, I would like to talk with you. Thank you, Mom and Dad, Venner, Jane, Karen, Kentries. Thank you, Jesus. It's for you that I live.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. We live in a world that wants to define us by our sin. But we don't need to be defined by our sin. We can be defined by who we are in Jesus. And we can know freedom in our journey because of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. As Julie talks, sometimes that journey is a long journey, and sometimes we fight a long time to come out of that valley and to know victory. music team is going to come up and they're going to sing a song, and I'll come up and wrap up after that. But it's a song that talks about where our identity is. Guys, you can come on up. It talks about where our identity is. And I want to say to you all that your identity in Jesus is huge. That's the path, and that's the key place where victory rests. That's where victory resides. It's on our relationship with Jesus.